Amen. Let's look back at verse number 18. The Bible reads, "And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing, making melody in your heart to the Lord." And the title of my sermon this morning comes directly from this passage, but the title is Why We Sing Psalms and Hymns. Why We Sing Psalms and Hymns. And one of the greatest points we could make here is just the fact that the Bible literally tells us to speak to ourselves in psalms and hymns. It comes straight from the New Testament, and it's also mentioned in other places in the New Testament. But a lot of people would ask, you know, why don't you have a rock band up on stage? Or why don't you sing some of the more modern or contemporary type songs or music? That's really what I'm wanting to address this morning, is why we're singing psalms and hymns as opposed to what a lot of other churches are singing on Sunday morning or for their church services whenever they do have a church service. A lot of people come to a church like ours and say, oh, it's very traditional, or it's more old-fashioned, and you know, they sing the psalms and the hymns. Why are they doing that? Why not get with the times, Pastor Shelley? You know, why not get some of the more modern music or the modern songs, or bring in some of these other types of ways to worship the Lord? And really, I want to explain why I choose to sing the psalms and the hymns, and I believe it's far better, okay? Now, to me, when you think about this subject, what is the purpose of even singing? What is the purpose of having the music? I think the Bible is just making it very plain. It's to be spiritual. It's to be spirit-filled. The whole goal is to become spirit-filled. So whatever we decide to sing or whatever music that we decide to play, we really need to evaluate it based on how much we're being filled with the Spirit. Because if you're not being filled with the Spirit, then it really just becomes vain. Or, you know, if what you're doing is not accomplishing that goal in the best way, maybe there's a better way to be spirit-filled, then to me, I think you should strive to use the music or to sing in a way that's going to make you the most spirit-filled, okay? So if that's the goal, if the whole purpose is to become spiritual, because notice what it said in the end of verse 18, but be filled with the Spirit. So he's contrasting being filled with wine as opposed to being filled with the Spirit of God. Now, in verse number 18, I think there's a couple ways you could look at it, but I believe in this passage, you could look at the word wine here as just simply meaning the world, you know, the things of the world, the luxuries of this world, the pleasures of this world, because oftentimes wine is not even an alcoholic beverage. A lot of times wine is just simply a reference to luxury, the pleasures of this world, the things that are good, or worldliness, and it's basically just saying, hey, don't fill yourself on that junk. Don't fill yourself on the world. Don't fill yourself on the excesses of this life. And that could include alcohol. But rather, be filled with the Spirit of God. Now, how do I fill myself with the Spirit of God? He told us very plainly, psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. I like this phrase, spiritual songs. You know what that implies? Not all songs are spiritual. And or potentially they have a different spirit. You know, not the right type of spirit when it comes to music today. And look, music is something that affects every single person on a daily basis. You can't hardly go a single day without hearing some music somewhere. I mean, you go into any store, you go in your car. I mean, depending on where you go, you could hear hundreds of songs in a particular day. I mean, you walk through the mall. I mean, pretty much you go to the workplace. I mean, many people, where they work, they're forced to listen to all kinds of music throughout the entire day. I mean, they'll listen to 50, 60, 70 songs just by going to work, because wherever they work, they play music, you know, on the intercom or in the area that they're at on a regular basis. And people pretty much choose or willingly listen to music all day. I mean, they get in their car, they're blasting music, they get to the workplace to listen to music, and even if they don't like the music on the intercom, they put in headphones. Or they put in their ear pods or whatever, and they start listening to the music of their choice. Then on their way home, they're listening to music. Then they get to home, and they start blasting music on their computer, you know. Or they're watching a film, and, you know, if you watch a movie, it's filled with music. I mean, music is almost inescapable in the culture and the world that we live in today. I mean, you're going to be hearing all kinds of music on a regular basis. And the Bible's trying to help you say, look, don't be filled with the cheap substitutes of this world, but rather be filled with the Spirit of God, okay? So that's why I would say word content or what's being spoken in the music is the most important aspect because it's going to determine if it's spiritual or not. What makes something spiritual? If it's the word of God. Faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the word of God. The Bible says the law is spiritual, but I am carnal. And so if it's coming from me, it's most likely going to be carnal. If it's coming from the word of God, it's going to be spiritual, okay? That's why Psalms inherently already fit that category. I mean, Psalms, it's just literally just taking the word of God and putting it to music, right? But even the hymns themselves, if you actually look through our hymnal, you know, if we took the time and kind of looked up every single one of these verses, a majority of these are just straight excerpts from the word of God. I mean, or maybe just slightly worded in a little bit different way, but it's basically the same concepts, the same doctrines, just pure verses at times that are coming from the Bible. That's what makes hymns so beautiful, is that you're singing the word of God, okay? Now, when we look at the content that's being pumped out by modern contemporary musicians and these other Christian churches, what we're going to find today is they're not meeting this criterion of the content being spirit-filled. Now, let me give you an example, okay? I looked up the number one song of 2021, okay, when it comes to Christian music being downloaded or listened on Spotify, okay? So I went to the different lists. This is the number one song for 2021. It's called Gyra, okay? And it's by Stephen Furtick. Really, it should be Stephen Heretic, if you ask me. This guy, literally, in preaching, he was getting so fired up and yelling and screaming, and he was just saying, like, you know how, like, God's in you? And then he's just like, I am God Almighty. And he didn't say, like, oops. You know, he didn't, like, realize that what he just said is probably one of the most blasphemous things you could possibly say. And he's been called out multiple times. I don't even know if he's even apologized for it. I think he might even believe it. I don't know. The guy is such a wicked false prophet, a false teacher, okay? And number one, that's going to make me really skeptical of any music coming from that kind of a source. But it doesn't shock me that since he loves to just take on God's names for himself, that then he writes a whole song trying to use God's name and doesn't even use it right. Because nowhere in the Bible is God just called Jireh. He's called Jehovah Jireh in one place. But again, this to me is a lot of these people, they'll pray, and instead of saying like Heavenly Father, they'll be like Daddy, you know, or something like that, or Papa, or something. And it's like, that just seems really disrespectful. You know, when you go around and you're not using the actual title, you know, whenever I talk to my dad, I don't say, hey, Trey. You know, I say, you know, Dad or Father. I use a title for him because it's kind of disrespectful to use your parents' first name and walk around and just act like they're just, you know, just your buddy or something like that. It's better to use a respectful title or respectful name. So just by the title alone, I'm already offended, okay? But I'm not going to go too deep on that. I want to focus on what I just brought up, word content, okay? And this is how I believe you can tell if a song is a good song or not, is you read the lyrics. Because if I cannot feel spirit-filled by simply reading the lyrics, there's a problem with the song. Because if I read the Psalms, you know what I feel constantly? Filled with the Spirit of God. Hey, there's no music when I'm reading. You know, it doesn't come alongside with a track that I put in when I'm reading the Psalms, yet I feel the Spirit of God coming upon me. I feel filled with the Spirit of God when I'm reading Psalms. I mean, the Psalms are some of the greatest chapters of the Bible, and it's music. You have to realize that's literally just sheet music in a sense, or it's just the lyrics of a song, yet it doesn't even feel like it's just lyrics of a song. It feels like it's just a perfectly packaged chapter of the Bible, because that's how great the content is, the word content. It makes you filled with the Spirit of God. If I just read this, a lot of times when you just read, if you were just to literally read the lyrics of many of these hymns, you could actually be filled with the Spirit of God, and a lot of times they're containing the Word of God. So let's read his song and see how Spirit-filled you filled, okay? Let's see if you can just get filled totally with the Spirit from this. Jireh, you are enough. Jireh, you are enough, and I will be content in every circumstance. Jireh, you are enough, forever enough, always enough, more than enough, forever enough, always enough, more than enough. I'm already loved. I'm already chosen. I know who I am. I know what you've spoken. I'm already loved more than I can imagine. And that is enough. 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 And that is enough. You are enough. You are enough. You are enough. So I am enough. Jireh, you are enough. Jireh, you are enough. I will be content in every circumstance. Jireh, you are enough. Now, how spirit-filled do you feel right now? I mean, enough. That was enough. I didn't read the whole song because it's just like nonsense. Look, this is not getting filled with the Spirit of God. In fact, it's complete junk by itself. The only way you can even enjoy that is by pairing it with a bunch of music that sounds good. Because look, you could pair, it doesn't matter. If you really understood popular music today, you could put any lyrics to it and people would still like it. Because 99% of the time, people don't even know the lyrics and they love the song. Myself included. I listened to a lot of worldly music growing up, and you know what? I never knew the lyrics, but I really liked the song. Because you could have put any lyrics to it and you would have enjoyed the music, okay? So we're not evaluating their ability to put together what sounds good. What I'm evaluating is their word content. And what I'm saying is it utterly fails at having a spirit-filled word content. Therefore, there's no purpose in singing the song. Now you say, well, whenever I listen to that song, I feel really emotional. Okay, here's the thing. Music can make you feel any emotion. That's why they put it in movies, because they want you to feel all the different emotions that are going on in the movie. If they want you to feel sad, they'll play music and you'll feel sad. If they want you to feel happy, they'll put music and it'll make you feel happy. If you want to feel angry, anxious, dramatic, scared, depressed, it doesn't matter. There's a music for it. I mean, you can make people feel however you want through music. But here's the thing. Coming to church is not about just getting a certain feeling. It's about being spirit-filled. It's not just only emotional. It's supposed to be spiritual, which goes deeper than just feeling a random emotion in the morning. And typically, when you go and listen to these songs, they're only going to have one emotion, either happy, peppy, or whatever. I mean, that's kind of their one genre. You're not coming and hearing these modern Christian pop songs and feeling depressed, sad. You know, there's not the other emotions really on the table. They're pretty much only spoon-feeding you one emotion of just feeling ecstatic or feeling happy or just kind of enthralled or something. And you'd say, well, I think that's important. I'm not going to say that the music quality is not important, because I believe it is. You know, if you have the greatest lyrics ever and you have the worst tune, that's probably not going to be very effective, because nobody will want to sing it, because it won't really catch into your ear. Hey, I think a catchy tune's great. Hey, I think playing music well is good. But if you're catching the wrong words, I don't want that tune. And you and I both know there's been plenty of songs where you caught the tune that you never wanted. Okay, there's plenty of music, there's plenty of songs, there's plenty of jingles out there that you could sing and you never wanted to sing it. I can reference this by going to Florida as a kid. My sister would take me and her family to Walt Disney World, and we would drive. And we were driving from like Dallas-Fort Worth area to Florida. Long drive, okay? She bought the Backstreet Boys CD and played this thing nonstop for like 24 hours. I mean, it was just like, I learned all their music whether I wanted to or not. I tried not to, but she played it so loud, you couldn't even think. All you're doing is singing, you know, da 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 da, they're back. You know, it's like, I don't want to hear it again, okay? And that's the case with all kinds of songs. Teeny bop songs, the one-hit wonders. They typically have such a catchy tune. I mean, you hate the song, you hate the lyrics, but you catch yourself singing it. You're like, man, this is terrible. Why? Because, you know, there's a way in which music can kind of get inside of you, and it can kind of affect your mind, it can affect your heart, it can cause you to really, you know, start singing it, humming it, and doing these things. And the devil knows what he's doing. He's not going to try and entice you with some horrible tune. He's not going to try and entice you with country music. Okay, I'm sorry. Obviously, he does for some of you. You're weak. Okay, no, I'm just kidding. But, you know, it's not going to be just the worst sounding thing. It's going to be catchy. It's going to be, you know, something that you like that is appealing to the senses or whatever. Because he's trying to get garbage to attract to you. And I want the Word of God to be attracted to me. So not only do I want it to be a catchy tune, which is fine, more importantly, though, it needs to have the right words so that it's giving me the right end result, being Spirit-filled. If I walk away from the song and I'm not Spirit-filled, then I say it's a failure. Then I say it's something that's not really something I should be singing, or I should try to find something that's going to fill me with the Spirit more, okay? Now, go if you would to 2 Kings chapter 3, and I'm going to read a few verses for you. But the Bible says, "For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace." The Bible says carnally minded is death. And I'll be honest, these songs make me think of other secular music because they're so similar. They have a similar quality, a similar sound. They remind you of certain secular songs. And in fact, oftentimes, it's the same people that have the one-hit wonder pop song that's doing the most popular Christian songs. And I'm not joking. The exact same person. Let me give you an example of this. The most popular Christian song, the most popular Christian song is done by a lady named Brooke Frazier. And she performed this song for Hillsong. Who knows who Hillsong? Pretty much everybody knows Hillsong, right? The largest church in Australia. It's probably one of the largest churches in the whole world as far as Christianity, so-called, is concerned. And they have branches all over the world as well. They have branches in New York. They have branches in California of this church. But it's based in Australia. And she's from New Zealand. Well, she was a popular New Zealand pop artist that then gets brought on by Hillsong. And at the same time that she's releasing albums for Hillsong, she's releasing her own personal secular pop albums. But she just isn't that popular in just the pop world. But in the Christian world, she can sell records, my friend. In fact, her top song, it's called What a Beautiful Name. You look it up on YouTube. It dwarfs all other Christian music by views. It has 422 million views. And so if you type in Christian worship, Christian music, or whatever, and you do the by view count, it's number one. And then you'll find all kinds of other people doing covers of it and other people singing it because it's just so popular. It's just, you know, so many people love it. But really, it's not any different than her other pop music. It's the same style. It's the same kind of essence that's going on. But, you know, it's not like the word content was super great either. Now, I'm not going to sit here and attack their lyrics and say, like, oh, they're preaching a false doctrine or false gospel necessarily, because most of the time what these Christian artists do is they water it down so much that everybody agrees with it. You know, what a beautiful name, Jesus. Yeah, who can disagree with that? An atheist? I mean, you know, that's about it. I mean, even Muslims could sing that song, if you think about it. A Mormon could sing that song, you know. So where's the real beauty in the music when every false prophet and every wicked reprobate and even false religions can sing the same song with you? That's weird, okay? So it's important to have the right type of lyrics. It's to get the right spirit and not to be carnally minded, not to listen to that song and then be like, oh, I really like this. I want to now listen to her pop songs too. Because here's the thing. I've noticed that the most popular worldly music never sounds like a hymn. It never sounds like there's power in the blood or Jesus loves me. But yet, the Hillsong music is almost indistinguishable from a lot of the modern contemporary pop songs today because it's coming from the same people, okay? And it's not really accomplishing the right goal when it comes to being filled with the Spirit. And you say, well, how do you know it's not accomplishing that goal? Well, because as soon as Hillsong gets done with their service and they had 30,000 people in the pews, you know how many people go out and preach the gospel after that? About zero. If it's so effective, if it's filling them with the Spirit, then why aren't they leaving the church just on fire preaching the gospel and getting people saved and doing works for God? It's because they weren't filled with the Spirit of God. They were filled with the Spirit of the world. And then as soon as they leave, you know what they really want to do? Listen to the same kind of secular music, movies, and fill themselves with the worldly junk that they just heard in their church service. That's what's really going on. And look, I believe even though they have the you know, good lyrics, quote unquote, or whatever, or there's nothing technically wrong with their lyrics, that their music is of the devil. That what they're doing is a satanic, it has nothing to do with God, and it's fake. Okay, and I'm not for it. I'm not going to use it. I'm not going to bring it to my church. I guarantee if we got the drums out and we get all the girls up here swinging and swaying and wooing, and I get up here and I'm like, I surrender. You know, you're not going to want to go and preach the gospel. You're going to want to run away. And if it weren't for mics and amplification, you would think I was constipated on stage. Because you'd be like, what is Pastor Shelley doing? They all look whiny and constipated when they're singing this music, don't they? They're like, I surrender. And you're like, what happened? What's going on? Go to the bathroom, Pastor Shelley. You know, it's like, this is not worshiping God. It's sick. You know, I'll read another verse and we'll get to 2 Kings 3. It says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts, Lord. So we're supposed to have the word of Christ dwell in us richly. How is it going to dwell in us richly when we don't even have the words of God in the song that we're singing? You're enough. You are enough. I am enough. He is enough. We are enough. It is enough. Like, that's not having the word of God dwell in me richly. That's just repeating nonsense over and over. And again, that's what they do. A lot of these songs are like 13 minutes of just saying that. Just over and 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 over. And you're just like, you just get into a trance. You know, and that's what they try to do, is they just try to get you in a trance and just try to get, and it's just, they're trying to zombieify every single person into just liking their music. Now, here's the thing. Music can have a direct connection to you being filled with the Spirit, and it can affect you preaching. It can affect you doing the works of God. Let me show you an example of this. We're in 2 Kings. Look at chapter 3, verse 14. The Bible reads, and Elisha said, as the Lord of hosts liveth, before whom I stand, surely, were it not that I regarded the presence of Joseph at the king of Judah, I would not look toward thee, nor see thee. What he's saying, he's looking at a wicked king, the king of Israel, and he's saying, I wouldn't even look at you if it wasn't that there was a man of God standing next to you. He's saying, I want nothing to do with you. I don't even want to talk to you. I don't even want to look at your face. That's how wicked the king of Israel is. And yet, Josaphat's there. Now, they're wanting the word of God to be delivered unto them. So look what he says in verse 15. But now bring me a minstrel. And it came to pass when the minstrel played that the hand of the Lord came upon him. Now, the hymn there is talking about Elisha. And a minstrel, if you look it up, it's typically a singer, poet, or something like that. It's someone that's going to come and play maybe a harp or play some kind of an instrument and then sing along to that. Typically, especially in this instance, in this context, would be the word of God. Probably like David, who's coming and performing for Saul. They're going to sit here and they're going to sing. And you know, David's called the sweet psalmist. Why? Because he was singing the psalms, because he's singing the word of God. And when you have someone coming and playing and singing the word of God, it can affect you. Look what it says in verse number 16. And he said, thus saith the Lord, make this valley full of ditches. So he's wanting to preach the word of God. He's wanting to prophesy unto them. He asks for someone to come sing unto him. And what happens? He's then filled with the Spirit of God and then begins preaching the word of God. Why? Because when you're speaking the word of God, when you're singing the word of God, it's going to affect you. It's going to cause you to be filled with the Spirit. Yet, when you go to these Christian rock concerts, you walk away feeling empty afterwards, unsatisfied, exhausted. Whereas when you sing the word of God, when you see people praising God, it oftentimes will give them the energy, it'll give them the encouragement, the boldness to go out and to preach the word of God, because they're filled with the Spirit, so the Spirit's going to come out of them. It's going to overflow from them rather than getting all this empty junk that basically just dehydrates you. You know, to me, it's kind of similar to drinking water and lemonade. Like, I love lemonade, but after drinking lemonade, I need more of something to drink. You drink lots of water, you can get to the point where you're satisfied or you're content for a while, And this worldly music, you can never have enough. And I say the same as with this Christian music. It's the same junk, and they're not being filled with the Spirit of God. They're being filled with the world today. Now, get your hymnal out for a moment, okay? Because point one is this. The purpose of singing psalms and hymns is to be Spirit-filled. So if you're not Spirit-filled, if you're not seeing the results of people going out and preaching the gospel, if you don't see people, you know, doing things for the Lord or doing great works for Him, there's something wrong with your music, frankly speaking. And look, I grew up in these type of churches. I grew up in a church where they had the rock band. I grew up in a church where they'd sing the Hillsong type songs. And they even made their own, you know, B version of it. And what I notice is nobody's walking out wanting to serve God after the service. Nobody's all excited about serving God or preaching the gospel after hearing that type of music. Rather, they're like, that was okay, but I'd rather listen to like AC/DC now. They're like, I want the real thing now. So then they go into the world and they get the real thing because they only got kind of an appetizer of that type of music. Now they want the real thing, so they go to the real pop, the real music that the world can pump out that sounds even better, that has the lyrics that they really wanted. They were never filled with the Spirit in the first place, though. They were just filled with junk. So if you're not being Spirit-filled, it's junk music, in my opinion, okay? So point one, why we sing psalms and hymns, be Spirit-filled. Here's point two of why we sing them, and it's similar, but it's because they have spiritual lyrics. Spiritual lyrics. So obviously those are going to work in tandem, right? In order to be Spirit-filled, you got to have spiritual lyrics, right? So we point one, be Spirit-filled. Point two, though, you need spiritual lyrics. And why I say spiritual lyrics is because it's going to cause a division when you have spiritual lyrics. There's going to be a doctrinal separation when it comes to having spiritual lyrics. Whereas a lot of this other music, it's trying to bring everybody together, as many denominations, as many heretics, as many false prophets together, as opposed to separating people based on the Word of God. So when you have spiritual lyrics, not only are you going to be filled with the Spirit, but you're also going to be separated from junk. You're going to be separated from lies. You're going to be separated from false doctrine today when you actually have good music that you can actually listen to. Now go to song number 30. I don't know if you turn there. Go to song number 30. But when it comes to good music, I believe you should be able to look at it without melody or music and simply just look at the lyrics, and that can evaluate how good a song it is. And the more you're Spirit-filled and the more you have doctrinal separation, the better the song is, in my opinion. Now, here's a great song. And when it comes to musical complexity, I would say it's on a scale of like 1 to a trillion, 1. Nothing But the Blood. Okay? I mean, this is not a complex song. It is not like when it comes to musical genius, it's like 3 or 4 notes or something. It's like... dun 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 dun. I mean, we're talking about the most simple music ever, yet it's one of the most popular songs. And you know what I love about it is there's doctrinal separation when it comes to this song. Why? Look at some of these verses, or look at these words. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Now you say, why is that important? Because you got heretics like John MacArthur that actually deny the blood of Jesus Christ. I don't know how John MacArthur could even sing this song. Let me give you some quotes from your favorite little preacher out there, John MacArthur, your favorite little news person out there, or news personality, or podcast, or whatever. He's so popular with a lot of people today, yet this is what he said. He said about Jesus, he said that the shedding of blood in the Old Testament was a pattern that Jesus fulfilled, but we are not saved by his blood. Direct quote. And this is not even just the first time. This is him clarifying his position after he got called out. He got called out and got canceled by tons of radio stations a long time ago. And then he clarified his position and he was like, well, look, you know, some people are trying to say what I'm, you know, trying to put words in my mouth. Let me clarify my position. And then he just blatantly says, we are not saved by his blood. Then he goes on to say, also, there is nothing magic in his blood. Now, the word magic sometimes has a bad connotation, but what he's meaning there is there's nothing special. There's nothing precious about it. Yet, when we sing about it, that's exactly what we're literally singing. Go to verse 20, or song 23, Well, we just sang, there is power in the blood. Now, I love some of these verses here. Look what it says, and let's read three, okay? Would you be whiter, much whiter than snow? There's power in the blood, power in the blood. Sin stains are lost in the life-giving flow. There's wonderful power in the blood. So it's saying, you know what actually gives us the life is the blood. And the Bible literally says that. The life is in the blood. I mean, how can you sit here and look at the last verse of the chorus? There's power, power, wonder-working power in the precious blood of the Lamb. Meaning there's something different than Christ's blood and my blood. Yet he wants to say, oh, there's nothing magic in his blood. Meaning he was saying that there was nothing different between his flesh and our flesh. That's a lie. The Bible makes it clear that he was sinless and he was a spotless lamb, and that's why his blood is so significant, is that he's perfect. There's a huge difference between you and me and Christ. We're sinners. He wasn't. He was sinless. It was the perfect sacrifice through his blood. I'm going to show you some verses on this. Go to Revelation chapter number 1. Revelation chapter 1. He says, oh, the blood there is just talking about his death, not the actual blood. You know, there's nothing about the blood that would save us. Look, the guy's a liar. And of course, if you start singing Hillsong, or you start singing Hellsong, as I would call them, or you sing all these other worldly musics today, you forget about some of the greatest verses in the Bible that are talking about the blood. I'll read for you one verse, 1 Peter chapter 1, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. You say, hey, where'd they get that lyric of the precious blood? From the Word of God, from 1 Peter. Straight up, precious, meaning it's rare, meaning it's something of high value. And it is rare. There's only one person that had it, Christ. How about Revelation 1, verse 5? Oh, it's just talking about his death, though. Okay. And from Jesus Christ, who's the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. That sounds like the blood's pretty important then. Oh, the blood doesn't save us. Well, it washes all your sins away. How does that work, John MacArthur? You know why I think he's so against the blood? Because it's not washing his sins away, because he's a lying false prophet. That's why. That's why he attacks the blood, is because he's not washed in the blood. And he wants that blood. He likes the blood of Christ being spilt, but he doesn't want it on his applied to his heart. He doesn't want to be washed in it. Look at chapter 7. Just go to chapter 7. You know, the Bible says in Colossians chapter 1, verse 14, and then we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. You know what even means? Specifically. You know I specifically have the forgiveness of sins? His blood. That's why we sing songs like there's power in the blood. That's why we sing things like nothing but the blood of Jesus. And let's clarify, of Jesus. Specifically. That's why, hey, that's him. You can sing it in Spanish. That's why when we come to the Spanish service, we sing it in Spanish too, with the same tune. Why? Because it's the words that matter. We're not going to get up here and just put on a show and sing and dance for you just for no reason. No, we sing songs so that we can get the Word of God to dwell in you richly in all wisdom. Revelation chapter 7, look at verse 14. I said unto him, Sir, thou knowest. And he said to me, These are they which came out of great tribulation and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Notice how you're going to get white clothing from the blood of Christ. It's what cleanses you. It's what actually gives you that forgiveness of sins. What kind of a lying false prophet is John MacArthur? You know, I want to keep singing songs that he can't sing. Or that if he sang, he'd look like a complete idiot if he did. Maybe the heretic is such a hypocrite, he even sings that song. I don't know. But what a lying devil to get up and say that we're not saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. Go to Psalm 263. How about songs that make it clear that salvation is just by believing in Christ? Wouldn't that be a good song? Yeah, why do you sing the hymns, Pastor Shelley? Because it tells you exactly what you have to do to be saved. Yet show me the modern contemporary song today that's going to tell me how to get saved. Jireh's enough. That's not going to get you saved. You don't even know what that means. It sounds blasphemous even to say it, in my opinion, because you're not even using the whole name. You know, it's kind of like slang or something, you know? I'd rather say Jehovah Jireh if I want to reference God in that way, and I want to reference him in a reverent way. But I love this song, 263, Verily, Verily. Look what it says in some of the lyrics. It says, he that believeth on the Son, 'tis true, hath everlasting life. Notice it doesn't say he that believes and repents of his sins and gets baptized and follows all the commandments and does all this extra junk called works. No, if you believe on the Son, hey, you have everlasting life. Praise the Lord, salvation just by believing. How about flip backwards to Psalm 257 for a second. Psalm 257, let's see if there's another song that hammers that point. And you know what? I love the fact that when we go through our hymnal, we're getting hammered on all kinds of different doctrines. Hey, we're saved by his blood. Hey, it's just by believing. Hey, you say, well, that sounds simple. Yeah, here's a song to make it as simple as possible. Look at the second section and the first line. 'Tis recorded in his word, hallelujah, it is only that you look and live. Notice that word, only. You say, oh, you, Pastor Shelley, you're saying I only have to believe? Yeah, only have to look and live. Amen. Hey, in the Old Testament, there was a cool story where they lifted up a serpent on a stick, and if they got bit by a poisonous, venomous snake, which is sin, okay? Remember, there's a serpent in the garden, oh yeah, and he brought sin into the world, which is a picture of the serpent biting the children of Israel. You know, the only thing they had to do to survive was look and live. You know, he didn't say, quit committing fornication and live. Get baptized and live. Repent of your sins and live. Turn from all your sins and live. He said, look and live. He said, hey, all you have to do is just look to the cross. Just look to Jesus. Just have him impute his righteousness on your account. You just look and live. That's why I sing that song. You say, oh, it's not as cool. It's not as trendy as all the music and the drums and whatever. Yeah, but it's doctrinally superior. It's going to tell everyone how to get saved. And look, I like the tune. Look and live, my brother, live. Look to Jesus now and live. Hey, I love singing that song. I don't even think it's inferior from the music quality perspective. But even if it was, I'd still sing it because it's doctrinally superior, because it has spiritual lyrics today, not the junk that Stephen Furtick is going to come up with. What's the next song he's going to come up with? We're all God Almighty? And just beg God to just strike them with lightning bolts or something? Beg for God to just open up a hole and take them straight down into hell? No, I'm going to sing to his glory. I'm going to sing, all you have to do is look and live. That's what I'm going to sing. And people get all mad. Ah, you guys sing the psalms and hymns. Yeah, because they're far better. The spiritual lyrics are so much better. It's not even close. Let's look at some more lyrics in this song because it's just so good. Look at the third line of the first section. Eternal life thy soul shall have if you'll only look to him. Oh man, that sounds familiar. Only looking to Jesus Christ. I will tell you how I came, hallelujah, to Jesus when he made me whole. 'Twas believing on his name, hallelujah. I trusted and he saved my soul. Notice it doesn't say I repented of my sins. I turned from sin. I gave up drinking and smoking and fornicating and all this other junk. No, it says I trusted and he gave me eternal life. You know what I really love about this is he was made whole too. Because it's done. It's a done deal. Saved with a D at the end of it. Not the New King James Version. I was being saved. No, saved. Just past tense. Exactly like the Word of God actually says it. Salvation by faith. Now, I want to go to another list of the most popular Christian music, okay? Now that we've laid down even further foundation, a stronger foundation, we understand the point. Hey, be spirit-filled and have doctrinally separating lyrics. Here is the number one Christian song of 2021 according to Christianity.com, okay? So this is a different list, not Spotify, different list. They say this is the song we all need to be singing by Leland. Is the artist. Never heard of them. The song's called Waymaker. Okay? I'm going to read all of the lyrics. This is not that hard. Okay? All the lyrics for the number one song. Let's see how doctrinally separating these lyrics are. Okay? You ready? You are here moving in our midst. I worship you. I worship you. You are here working in this place. I worship you. I worship you. You are waymaker, miracle worker, promise keeper, light in the darkness, my God. That is who you are. You are waymaker, miracle worker, promise keeper, light in the darkness, my God. That is who you are. You are here, touching every heart. I worship you. I worship you. You are here, healing every heart. I worship you. I worship you. You are here, turning lives around. I worship you. I worship you. You are here, mending every heart. I worship you. I worship you. That is who you are. 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 Even when I don't see it, you're working. Even when I don't feel it, you're working. Never stop. You never stop working. You never stop. You never stop working. As every lyric of the number one. How spirit-filled do you feel at this point? You know what I feel when I read those lyrics? Annoyed. I feel like I already said this too many times, and I didn't. I'm thinking, you're like, did he just repeat that too many times? No. That is literally this song, the number one song. I mean, I don't even think if I was reading this, you know, I don't think that Satanists couldn't sing this to the devil. I mean, there's no doctor. This is the number one song. You say, hey, Pastor Shelley, why are they singing it? Because they don't want doctrinal separation. You say, why do they not want doctrinal separation, Pastor Shelley? Because it won't sell. It won't sell. You say, why won't it sell? Because there's few that actually want to serve Christ. There's few that actually care what the Bible actually says today. And so they want to reach a broad audience. They want to get as many people to come in. They want to get as popular as possible. And like I said, I believe that these songs and these artists, many of them are doing the work of the devil. Whether they realize it or not, it doesn't matter to me. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. And you say, oh, how could you criticize a song, Pastor Shelley? How could you criticize Brooke Frazier for a song when it says, what a beautiful name, Jesus? I mean, how could you get mad at that? Do you disagree, Pastor Shelley? Well, here's the thing. The reason why I don't like that song is because it's another Jesus. Just because you use the name Jesus doesn't make it special. Hey, there's another testament of Jesus Christ, the Book of Mormon. You know what I do with that? I burn it. Literally. People bring me those and I burn them on a regular basis. And you say, what do you mean by burn it? I mean, I build a fire and I put the Book of Mormon in the fire to where it becomes ashes and throw it away because it's trash. But it had the name of Jesus on it. Yeah, but it was another Jesus. Look, there's people in this room named Jesus. They're another Jesus. And I'm not saying they're a bad person. I'm just saying it's another Jesus, okay? Just because it has the name Jesus, you know, it's not like this spooky thing or whatever. You know, there's this thing where Jews won't even say the name of God or something like that. They think it's like wrong to say the name of God. Look, it's wrong to blaspheme the name of God or to use his name in vain or to profane it, okay? Or to attach it to something that's not true, saying something that Jesus didn't say or something he wouldn't do or attaching it to something that would be wicked. That would be wrong. And look, there's no new thing under the sun. At the time of Paul and at the time of the first churches, they already had people going around preaching another Jesus. Let me prove it to you. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 4. For if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if you received another spirit, which ye have not received, or another gospel, which ye have not accepted, ye might well bear with him. So he's mocking them. He's sarcastically rebuking them by saying, look, you guys are so mixed up. You guys are so quick to accept heretics. It's like someone could just walk in and preach a completely different gospel and you'd be like, that was a great sermon. They could come in and preach a completely different Jesus and you'd be like, oh, wow, that was great. Or they could get up and sing a song about another Jesus and you'd love that song, wouldn't you? With a different spirit, with a different gospel. And you say, why do you like these songs? Because a lot of these people singing this have a false gospel. They have a bad spirit. They have a worldly spirit. Their songs are sensual. Sensual, what does that mean, Pastor Shelley? Well, you have five senses. Touch, taste, hear, smell, feel. And guess what their music does? It appeals to all that. sounds good, it feels good, it looks good. But you know where it's failing? The spiritual. And look, to be carnally minded is death. To be spiritually minded is life and peace. You know, I'm not coming to church to see how worldly I can get. I'm not coming here to blow off your socks in a sensual way. You know, that would not be what the Word of God is telling us to do. We're supposed to stir your hearts with the Word of God. We're trying to get the Word of God to dwell in you richly. That's why we're going to sing the psalms and hymns and the spiritual songs. And we don't want to have another Jesus up here. We don't want another gospel. We don't want another spirit. Look at verse 12. But what I do, that I will do, that I may cut off occasion from them which desire occasion. But wherein they glory, they may be found even as we. So there's a common denominator between people who preach another Jesus, another gospel, another spirit, in this context and all contexts, okay? Because in this context, it's talking about preachers. But I think it would apply to a musician or someone that's bringing in, you know, songs. What is it that they really desire? Occasion. Occasion, meaning what? They want popularity. They want to be recognized. They want the fame. They want the glory. They want the attention. So these musicians, when they're crafting their music, what is their main goal? Is their main goal saying, how can I get people to be the most spirit-filled possible? How can I have the most doctrinal separation when I'm writing this song? Or are they saying, how can I get the most glory? How can I get the most recognition? How can I get the most fame? How can I get 422 million views on YouTube? And you and I both know that's what they're doing when they're creating their music. That's their goal. Why? Because they're false. Look at the next verse. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Say, Pastor Shelley, you don't get it. The musicians for the devil are AC/DC. The musicians for the devil are Led Zeppelin. The musicians for the devil are Marilyn Manson. Now look, I'm not going to say that they're not working for the devil, but you know who's the worst? You know who's the scummiest? You know the people that are most dangerous? The ones that transform themselves into an angel of light. The ones that go around and say, oh, I'm actually here to serve God. Oh, I love Jesus. Let me sing you a song about Jesus. And what they do is they craft in false doctrine in their lyrics. They craft in bad ideas and bad spirits and worldly and sensual music, and they get in there and they destroy people's lives through their wicked songs, through their enchantments, as it were. Look, it's not a shock whenever we see the most popular musicians in Christianity are these people. Like, it's not a shock to me that Hillsong exists. It would be a shock to me if they didn't. It'd be a shock to me if, you know, people that are coming out with Jesus Loves the Little Children of the World are the most popular songs on Spotify. Then I'd be like, this doesn't really make a lot of sense, you know. It's constantly warning about all these wicked people, evil people, the sensual stuff. It's like, that doesn't seem to be lining up with reality. But in fact, the Word of God is actually lining up with reality perfectly. The most sensual. And look, when you look at these people that make these songs, go to Luke chapter 6. When you look at these people, they oftentimes, after they're done selling their albums, they'll come out and say, actually, I'm an atheist. Actually, I don't even care about Christianity at all. I was just getting paid. I just, you know, like money. Or they'll just completely convert into just being completely worldly. You know, Elvis Presley grew up in a Pentecostal church, in a charismatic type church. They didn't really have them back then. It was just Pentecostal at that point. He was a prolific Pentecostal singer. Like, every church wanted him to come. They loved his music. He was tearing it up. But then he said, you know what? I desire occasion. And then he went to the world, and his songs were not about Christianity at all. Why? Because it's the same people. Look, the same thing happened back then, same thing happened now. These artists that get really popular with these Christian albums, then they just Lauren Daigle or something like that. Some like trying to be Christian, and then all of a sudden she's like not even Christian at all. And just making all kinds of music because they want to hit it in the real scene. They want the Grammy. They don't want the Dove Award. They want the Grammy, or they want, you know, the world's type of awards. They want the world's, you know, they want to be on YouTube, popular shows, MTV. They want to get the spotlight, as it were. They want to be invited to the red carpet events and all of that. So they have to ditch the Christianity. And most of the time, the popular Christian music singers are the ones that failed in the real world. They couldn't really cut it, so they just come into Christianity because they don't really care. They just want the occasion. They don't care what they're singing. They don't care what their music is. They don't even make their music some of the time. They just have the music handed to them. And they just look the part or act the part. And that's one thing that I really don't like about pretty much all musicians is the way they look. It's interesting. When you listen to music, you don't have to look at them. If you ever look at the album cover, if you ever look at the band, they look like freaks. Why is it? You never look at an album cover and they just look like a normal group of people. It's like they're wearing the weirdest clothes and dressed all satanic and freakish and just like the women look like men and the men look like women and they're just like, what is this? And you say, are you talking about the world? I'm talking about Christian artists. Look at Hillsong. All their women look more like a man than all the men do. It's sick. Why would I then think that that's going to craft a good song? You know, maybe they should craft some songs on 1 Corinthians 11. But you say, you don't like them because they're popular. Yes. You don't like them because all the churches like them. Yes. You say, why would you say yes to that? Well, look what it says in Luke chapter 6, verse 26. Woe unto you when all men shall speak well of you, for so did their fathers, the false prophets. Hey, let me warn you something, okay? When everybody in the community likes a preacher, he's a wicked false prophet. When everybody likes the Christian artist, when the Christian artist comes in, they say, hey, when we bring this artist in, all the churches bring their people to him because he's a false prophet. Look, if you want to know if someone's a false prophet or not, does the world like them? Now, let's define the world for a second, okay? The world's not us, okay? And the world, in my opinion, in this context, is not like the reprobates. It's basically just your average unsaved people, your average just normal Joe. Do they like this person? And look, the world loves false prophets. The world loves the Joel Osteens of this world. They love, you know, the Chris Tomlin. They love the Hillsong. They love the Matt Redman. They love all these Christian artists. And a lot of times, you know, they love all these Christian so-called artists that don't even make Christian music. They just make generic music. What is it, like Thousand Foot Crutch or something? I don't know. Casting Crowns. Who's got a band for me? You guys know. What? Switchfoot, Skillet. I mean, yeah. These people that pretend to be Christian, but they're not. Why? Because the world loves them. Go if you would to Psalm 96 for a second. Go to Psalm 96. Say, how dare you? You're just so mean. You're just against everyone. I'm just telling you what the Bible says. And look, the Bible's against a lot of people. All of us, because we're all sinners, number one. Number two, it's against all the false prophets. And it's funny, these, you know, musicians, they'll play for anybody. These songs are sung by everyone. You know, when's the last time John MacArthur sang about the blood? I don't remember. When's the last time these repent of your sins guys were getting up and singing Verily, Verily? Or singing Look and Live? I don't remember that. And if they did, they're a hypocrite. Now you say, well, you're just against their music because it's new. Right? And they're like, oh, your songs and they're so old. You're so antiquated. Well, here's the thing. The reason why I still sing them is because they're timeless. Like I use the King James Bible. It's, oh, it's so old. It's because it's timeless. Some things just you can't improve on because it's a timeless work. That's why it's so great. But I'm not against new music. The Bible even says it. Look at Psalm 96, verse number 1. Oh, sing unto the Lord a new song. Sing unto the Lord all the earth. Sing unto the Lord, bless his name, show forth his salvation from day to day. Hey, I'm all for new songs, but let's put this criterion in. Show forth his salvation. Hey, I'm not against new music. We even try to write new music. We try to write new psalms on a regular basis. We try to put psalms to new music and new songs and new ways or whatever. I love that. I'm not against that. I think that's great. But here's the thing. I don't want to skip on being spirit-filled or the spiritual separation of the lyrics just to make new music. Go to verse 1 of chapter 98. Just you might be on the same page. Chapter 98, verse 1. Oh, sing unto the Lord a new song. For he hath done marvelous things. His right hand and his holy arm have gotten him the victory. Go to Psalm 149 for a second. Psalm 149. The Bible constantly tells us to sing new songs. So I'm not against new music. It could be hot off the press and I'll sing it. But it's got to make me spirit-filled, number one. And number two, it needs to have doctrinally separating spiritual lyrics. Look what it says in Psalm 149, verse 1. Praise ye the Lord, sing unto the Lord a new song. So yeah, I'm all for making new music. But instead of putting all our effort and energy into making it sound like the world, why don't we make it sound like the Bible? Why don't we make it sound like the Spirit of God when we write a new song? And you know, I'm not even against having a position in the church where you have a song leader that's paid or a musician that's paid or you have people that are making music that's paid, because you have plenty of musicians in the Bible that are specifically a musician, singers and all that. I'm not going to go through all that for sake of time, but go to Psalms 33 for a moment. Psalm 33, you know, some churches have a dedicated music minister, and I think that's great. But instead of the music minister trying to find the hottest new Christian song and mimicking it, why doesn't he take the Word of God and make new songs out of it? You know, it's sad how Baptist churches aren't constantly reinventing the Psalms. They're reinventing the world. They're taking from the world, and they're doing cover albums for the world. And look, you even have Baptist colleges today. What they do is they try to find the most popular, worldly, Christian, contemporary songs and just sing them themselves. Why? Because they desire occasion, like I said again. They're not doctrinally separating. They're not spirit-filled. But rather, they're sensual, they're carnal, they're devilish. You know, the Bible says in Jude chapter 1, these be they who separate themselves, sensual, having not the Spirit. So the Bible says if you're sensual, you don't have the Spirit. You can't have both. If your song is attracting to all the senses, it's probably not Spirit-filled. There I said it. You say, oh, why do you like the Psalms and hymns? Look, there's not really anything about it from a sensual perspective. Like, you're just not going to sit there and just be like, man, this is just so awesome. What makes it awesome is the spiritual content, my friend. What makes it awesome is the words of God that are ringing in your ears. That's what makes it awesome. You know, are you going to really tell me that dun, 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 dun. They're like, you're going to sell millions. I mean, I don't know how you came up with that. That is brilliant, you know. It's like, no. Obviously, there's brilliance in the simplicity of it. There's brilliance in, you know, how easy it is to memorize. But at the same time, there's nothing about that that you're just like, man, that really made the hair stick up on the back of my neck, Pastor Shelley. Man, my foot was really tapping. It was just like, yeah, woo! I was getting riled up. Look, it's not sensual. It's spiritual, though, when you add the words of God to it, when you add the spiritual lyrics of nothing but the blood of Jesus Christ. Now, third point is this. Why I sing the Psalms and hymns is the style. And I've addressed a lot of these points already, so I'm going to kind of go through them real quick. But style. Yeah, I believe style is important. Now, it's not the most important. Number one, spirit-filled. Number two, spiritual lyrics. Number three, the style. And when we play, we should play with skill, though. I'm not trying to downplay the music quality and say, let's just, you know, get a banjo up here and just ding-da-dong-da-ding-ding-dong, Jesus, wee! No, hey, I like playing with some skill here. Having some professional instruments, you know, and I like lots of instruments. You know, would to God we'd have a whole orchestra up here. I'm not against musical instruments. And when we do it, we should do it with the best skill possible. Look at verse 3. Sing unto him a new song, play skillfully with a loud noise. If you're going to play an instrument for God, you should play with skill. What does that mean? You practice, you're not going to be making constant mistakes, you're prepared, you're ready, you're going to do it with your might. You're not just getting up here and just like, okay, you know, dun, 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 ding, dong. It's like, you know, you're going to play with some skill. You're going to put some effort into it. You're going to put some energy into it because you want, you know, the Lord to be magnified. You want the Lord to be glorified through our music. I'm not against the music sounding great. I'm against it sounding sensual. I'm against it sounding like the devil. I'm against it sounding like AC/DC. I'm against New Spring Church and their wicked pastor who are getting up and playing Highway to Hell for their worship song. Literally. But I'm not against playing with skill. Here's another thing. It should be loud. Notice with a loud noise. That's why you could pretty much just mark out all these songs because they're just whispering up on stage. I surrender. That's not a loud noise. It's a whiny noise. It's a girly noise. It's effeminate. A lot of these songs are effeminate. Yeah. And that's why a lot of the men in the room, they don't even sing it. They just sit there and listen. Because they're like, I don't even sound like that. I don't even know what that is. How is that worshiping the Lord to sound as whiny as possible? How great is our God?
Where's Mika? How great! It's so breathy. It's so whiny. It's not getting up there making a loud song. You know what I'm talking about. They all sound the same, and it's garbage.
Right.
Don't get up and sound all whiny. Sound like a man. Yeah. Make a loud noise. Right. And you know, for all those women out there that say, oh, I have to be quiet and meek, not when we're singing. Hey, you want to talk so bad, why don't you sing the hymns real loud? You know, it's frustrating. You actually get a dedicated time to open your mouth as loud as you want. Go for it. Hey, my wife sings loud. And you know what? That's what I love about it, because she sings really good and it's really loud. Praise the Lord for that. And let me give you a little tip here. You know why your kids will sing loud? Because you sing loud. You know why they won't sing loud? Because you don't sing. Because you can't explain to a 2-year-old what to do. All right, little Johnny, open your mouth wide and make a loud noise. They don't know what you're saying, but when you do it, they just do exactly what you're doing. You know, when I go visit Jacksonville, one of the things that was great about Jacksonville is all their kids sang as loud as possible. And you say, well, why did they do it and other churches don't? It's because the parents must be singing. Because you kids are not just going to do things on their own. They're little sponges and little parrots. Whatever you do, they do. And if you don't sing, they won't sing. Now, obviously, they could learn the good example from other people, potentially. But I'm going to tell you what. The kids that sing the loudest, their parents sing. And their parents sing loud, and their parents are a good example. And you know what? We should teach our children how to sing the word of God. You know, Jesus Christ even said, out of the mouth of babes and sucklings, thou hast perfected praise. But you know what? You want your children to do that? You need to sing. And you need to sing loud. Hey, I'm not getting anything out of this the sermon, Pastor Shelley. Why don't you sing loud and get filled with the Spirit of God before you start hearing the word of God preached? Maybe you'll get more out of the sermon rather than taking a nap. Some people, they're just like, I don't get much out of the sermon, Pastor Shelley. Well, I wonder why. Wake up a little bit. Why don't you open your trap and start singing praise in the Lord? You know, we should be the loudest when it comes to singing. And it's not that hard. I promise you. You go to the other churches, they have to crank the amp and they have to crank the speakers because it's just everybody's up there whining. That's not cool. Look, there's some artists where it sounds like a girl singing, but it's an actual dude. I don't want that. I don't want to be confused. I don't want to be thinking like, what is that up there singing? They know it's a man getting up there. Look and live, my brother, live. Look to Jesus now and live. Not, look and live, my brother, live. That's gross. It's disgusting, you effeminate queer. Or a queer bait. I mean, good night. You know what'll stop you from sounding effeminate? Singing loud. Would to God all of our women would sing louder than these weak men too. You know, the Bible says that effeminate are not going to inherit the kingdom of God. You say, oh, you're making fun of people. I'm just telling you what the Bible says again. Sorry, you don't know what the Bible says. You know, I recently said something about how women shouldn't cut their hair short, and people are like, oh, why would you say that? Jesus doesn't think that. It's like, it's called 1 Corinthians 11. Read your Bible. Hey, all these men musicians, get a haircut first before I start listening to you sing and look like a real man. Go, if you would, to Psalm 69, okay? I'm going to show you a few more verses here, a couple more psalms. And this is an important point. And I don't, you know, I think when it comes to this topic, it's not something we're going to cover all the time, but I want to really make a big impact in your mind here to say, look, we need to sing with the purpose of being Spirit-filled. We need to open our mouths and make a loud sound, a joyful sound. We need to use our instruments and play skillfully. And hey, would to God we'd have as many instruments as possible. You know, would to God we'd all, you know, use our talents for the Lord Jesus Christ and we wouldn't quench them. We wouldn't bury them into the dirt. And say, oh, I know God gave me this great ability to do these things, but who cares? You know, it gives God glory is when we use the talents that he gave us for him. Now, I'll make one other mention about instruments. Some people say, like, well, why don't you have drums up here? That's just personal preference for me. I don't see drums in the Bible. There are other percussionist instruments like timbrel, cymbals, these other instruments. But
I think that drums, you know, are unnecessary, number one. Number two, they typically change the style. And I've already explained to you why I don't want that worldly style. I don't want to see how worldly we can get and how close we can get to AC/DC. I'd rather sound different than the world, okay? And drums, you know, while I'm not against them, I don't think there's anything wrong with it. If you play drums, great. I don't think there's anything wrong. You're in the marching band, go for it. In fact, I like it. I think it sounds cool. Whenever they have the marching band, you know, and they're going up for a football game, every football game sounds the same though, doesn't it? I mean, every band. It doesn't matter what school, the marching band sound is the exact same. You could hear it from a mile away too. They're going up doing their parades. Why? Because certain instruments create a certain style, right? And the rock band sounds the same. The marching band, the same. So I want ours to be about the same, and I'm going to avoid the drums, okay? Not saying it's sinful, not saying it's wrong. If a church used drums, I don't even think that you could say declaratively that it's sinful. I'm saying I'm not going to do it, okay? So, you know, if you play the drums, play a different instrument for us, all right? Now, here's my last point. And again, it's all really similar. But why do we sing the Psalms and hymns? Because of the spiritual message. And why I say the spiritual message is this, because a lot of these Christian songs, all they do is focus on favor, blessing, grace, and rewards. But when you read the Psalms themselves, you know what they focus on? Judgment, condemnation, suffering. A lot of things that they wouldn't touch with a 10-foot pole. Or imprecatory prayers. These are songs that are literally found in your Bible. Let's look at a couple of them. Psalm 69, look at verse 22. Let their table become a snare before them, and that which they, and that which should have been for their welfare, let it become a trap. Let their eyes be darkened that they see not, and make their loins continually to shake. Pour out thine indignation upon them, and let thy wrathful anger take hold of them. Let their habitation be desolate, and let none dwell in their tents, for they persecute him whom thou hast smitten, and they talk to the grief of those whom thou hast wounded. Add iniquity unto their iniquity, and let them not come into thy righteousness. Let them be blotted out of the book of the living, and not be written with the righteous. You say, hey, Pastor Shelley, how is that message going to get people saved? Let me give you an answer. It's not. People be like, ah, why do you preach on, you know, reprobate doctrine, or why do you preach that some people are damned? Well, I'm supposed to sing it too. Because it's the Bible. Because it's the message of the Word of God. People say, you're never supposed to dislike anybody or say anything negative about anyone. You know what I know? I know that they're never going to sing this song. This one's literally saying, let them not come into thy righteousness. That sounds like someone's actively hoping for them to not get saved. I'm just telling you what it says. Let them be blotted out of the book of living. You know what that means? That means reprobating someone. Now, that's real controversial these days. They say, oh, you guys are reprobating people. That's what Psalm 69 is doing. And I'm not joking. He's literally praying for people to become reprobate. He wants them to not even have a chance to get saved because of how wicked they are, because of how evil they are. Now, look, we have to balance the Word of God. Obviously, God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come under repentance. I want everyone to go to heaven. Even my worst enemy, I want him to go to heaven in my heart because I know how horrible hell is. But at the end of the day, we need to balance that with the reality that there's some people that are so wicked, so evil, that we should not pray for their welfare, but rather for their destruction, rather for their doom. And say, you know what, if you want to blot them out of the book of living, let them. Go, please, do it now. Look at verse 29. But I am poor and sorrowful. Let thy salvation, O God, set me up on high. I will praise the name of God with a song and will magnify him with thanksgiving. This also shall please the Lord better than an ox or bullock that hath horns and hoofs. The humble shall see this and be glad, and your heart shall live and that see God. Oh, you guys are so prideful. You think you're going to heaven and other people are damned. No, look, when I read this, you know who likes it? The humble. The humble actually like these verses. You know, and you say, well, how's that humble? It's humbling because you realize that God is not someone to mess with. That God's not a joke. That God's not up in heaven just saying, yeah, you can be a serial raping pedophile sodomite, no problem. I love you. No, God's looking at that person with anger and disgust and wrath, and he would, you know, he could torture them and destroy them in a heartbeat. And realizing, like, we need to actually obey God. We need to actually fear God. The humble will realize that God can blot you out of his book of life. The humble will realize that there really are wicked people in this world that want to destroy you.
and that you need God to protect you from them. The humble will realize the need to follow God's commandments and to be in his hand and to be protected by God from the evils that exist in this world. You say, hey, why do you preach against wicked people, Pastor Shelley? Because you need to be warned from them. You being saved doesn't just automatically protect you from everything that's evil out there. You also want to be right with God. And you want to be right with God so that he'll preserve you and protect you from the evil that's out there. And the humble will look at this and say, I like this. The humble will look at this and say, I'm glad that we can pray that God would destroy our enemies. I'm not saying personal enemies, but the enemies of God, the ones that only want to destroy his people. Go to Psalm 58. You say, this is some hard preaching. It's a song. We should be singing this literally. I don't like your Psalm 139. Well, I love it, and I want more like it. Because we need to be balanced today. And I like the spiritual message. I don't need to be challenged with more grace and blessing every single Sunday morning. I need to be challenged with the Word of God. And sometimes the Word of God is not just only favor and blessing and mercy. A lot of other stuff in the Bible, too. Psalm 58, look at verse 3. The wicked are estranged from the womb. They go astray as soon as they be born, speaking lies. Here's how we're supposed to feel about them. Verse 6, break their teeth, O God, in their mouth. Well, that's not nice. It's not. Break out the great teeth of the young lions, O Lord. Let them melt away as waters which run continually. When he bendeth his bow to shoot his arrows, let them be as cut in pieces as a snail which melteth. Let every one of them pass away like the untimely birth of a woman, that they may not see the sun. Saying, this is harsh. It's the Bible. Verse 10, and the righteous shall rejoice when he seeth the vengeance. He shall wash his feet in the blood of the wicked. Pastor Shelley, how could you literally say that you are glad when wicked, evil people are killed? Because the Bible says that. He's saying, hey, when they die, the righteous shall rejoice when he seeth the vengeance. What's the vengeance? It's meaning God poured out his wrathful vengeance. He repaid them what they actually deserved. They got what they deserved. And the righteous are actually excited and glad that that happened. Look, when wicked, evil people that are worthy of death, that are reprobates, die, I don't care how they died, I'm going to rejoice in God's vengeance. That's what the Bible actually teaches. And people get so angry at this. They get so mad at this. But here's the thing. They're not mad at me. They're mad at God. They're mad at the Word of God. Verse 11, so that a man shall say, verily there is a reward for the righteous. Verily is a God that judges the earth. You know, it's frustrating to see people just do whatever they want and get away with it. And to feel like what you're doing has no impact. That serving God, there's no benefit. And it's saying, when you actually see the vengeance, you realize, oh, wait, there is a benefit to serving God. Oh, wait, there is a reason why I want to be right with God. Psalm 11, and I could do this for days, honestly. People would be shocked what's in the Bible. I saw somebody doing a man on the street interview, and they were walking around. They were showing them quotes from the Bible, and they were pretending like it was from the Quran because they had like a cover that says Quran. And they're like, let me read from this for you. And they'd read an excerpt from the Bible, and they'd say, what do you think about that? And they say, that's wicked, that's evil, that's horrible. And then they would show them the Bible, and they'd be like, oh. And this is like Christians. Christians are ignorant of the Bible today. They're ignorant of the Word of God. And look, the Quran is a wicked book. The Quran has a lot of lies in it. But what's sad is how people have such a weird, perverted view that comes from the media and from this Christian music, thinking it's all love, blessing, kindness, and goodness, rather than what the Bible actually says. Psalm 11, look at verse 5. The Lord trieth the righteous, but the wicked and him that loveth violence, his soul hateth. God hates people. Sorry to wake you up with the Word of God. What is he going to do to them? Upon the wicked he shall rain snares, fire, and brimstone, and a horrible tempest. This shall be the portion of their cup, for the Lord loveth righteousness. His countenance doth behold the upright. Go over to Psalm 105, I'll finish, okay? Not only is it having imprecatory things, it also has distress, sorrow. You know, most of the Psalms, honestly, this is the theme that I get. A godly, righteous person is being persecuted and oppressed by the enemies of the Lord. He's in constant danger. He's in constant threat. They're constantly lying about him. They're constantly attacking him. There's all kinds of evil in the world surrounding him. Yet, like Psalm 23 says, thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Meaning what? You could literally be standing shoulder to shoulder with your enemies, and yet God's going to protect you and preserve you all the way. And I believe that. I've seen that. I believe that we live it. We literally have enemies on every single side, yet God's still protecting us constantly. God still can, and notice it's preparing a table for us, saying we're feasting. We're just gorging ourselves on the word of God, and we're filled with the Spirit of God, and we got blessings and favor. But you know what? It comes at a cost of being surrounded by a bunch of wicked people. And there's a lot of sorrow and distress, and they're comforted by the words of God. They're comforted by the fact that the Lord will bless them, will deliver them, will give them provision. That's why we want to sing the Psalms. We want to be Spirit-filled. We want doctrinal separation. We want a spiritual style, and we want a spiritual message today. It's all about being filled with the Spirit of God. Psalm 105, look at verse 1. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, call upon his name, make known his deeds among the people. Sing unto him, sing psalms unto him, talk ye of all his wondrous works. I hope that you would not be discouraged by the psalms and the hymns, and that you wouldn't be lackadaisical in your song, in the songs, in the singing. Not can wash away my sin, nothing but the blood of me. Oh, they scored a touchdown. Cool. Where are we going to eat?
I don't know.
Hey, why don't you take an opportunity to actually get filled with the Spirit of God? Why don't you actually sing with a loud noise, make a joyful noise? Why don't you realize that the God of the whole universe created you and gave you an opportunity to stand here and worship him and actually do it? And actually say it's an important part of the service. It's something we're not just doing it to fill time here. That's my preaching, okay? I fill lots of time with that. We're actually doing something on purpose to be filled with the Spirit of God. And if you feel like I haven't been very spiritual lately, sing more psalms and hymns in your daily life. Close in prayer. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for giving us the psalms and giving us the ability to make new songs and to sing hymns and to sing spiritual songs. I pray that we'd realize the importance of the value, and that when we fill ourselves with these songs and hymns, they're going to carry with us for the rest of the day. We'll be humming them and whistling them and thinking about them and meditating upon them. And rather than being filled with the junk of this world, being filled with excess, being filled with the lust of this world, rather we would decide to fill ourselves with the Word of God, and that we could be encouraged to continue serving you. And in Jesus' name we pray.